As executor, you have some work to do. Do you think with that as a goal, the future windfall, that you'll be motivated to get that work done as executor? Do you think that'll probably be a pretty dominant thing in your thinking? $20 million. I would think so. Like, that's not necessarily a negative thing. You don't have to feel shame about that. I would, no, maybe I shouldn't say that, but you might quit your job if you have to. That wasn't in the script. I mean, if you have something that incredible out there, like, if you have $20 million coming, why do you need to work? But you have a lot of work to do, and if you haven't been involved in something like that, an estate of that size takes a long time to work through. So 3 years later, and it still isn't settled, will you still have the same focus? Will you still have the same drive to that end? Some of you would. Some of you might have gotten distracted from it. But if you got the goal in mind, you're probably still working towards it because there's a very real inheritance that's coming to you. That's kind of like where we're at in Israel in Joshua 23, a little bit. God has given them their inheritance. They have received some of it, but there's still some portions of this inheritance that's kind of still wrapped up in probate. That it's not completely all the way done. And so in Joshua 23, Joshua is an old man. He's about to die, and he's encouraging his people, you've got to finish this process. You've got to finish this. It really, really matters. Claim the inheritance that's already yours. So in our leadership series, the title today, God's kind of leaders are finishers. God's kind of leaders are finishers. They keep the goal in mind. They finish the task God has given them. God's given them a task. So I'm going to read the chapter for you so you understand where we're at, what's going on. If you've got a Bible, open it to Joshua 23, page 168, if you're using the Bibles provided. Joshua chapter 23. There's only one more chapter after this. Verse 1, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Verse 12, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you'll quickly perish from the good land he's given you. That's Joshua's speech to the leaders. There's some positive and some negative in there, right? There's some encouragement, some warning. God's kind of leaders are finishers. They finish what they started. These people are called to finish this job. This is a God-ordained task, and we have to recognize I need to be a finisher of what God has called me to do and distinguish between that and other things I might want to do. This sermon is for me. It might be for a few of you, but it's definitely for me, this idea of being a finisher. I'm not always a finisher. I tend to get excited about something and charge down this path and then maybe get distracted. And that's been pointed out to me. Just a little unimportant example. 2 weeks ago, Ann and I tackled repainting and remodeling our bedroom. We had a free day, so we painted it. We got the whole thing painted in one day. We got it all done, the trim, the walls, everything's done that one day, 2 weeks ago. Now, since that day, nothing has happened. We still need to put the pictures back on the walls. We need to put up curtains. We needed to get new blinds. Like, there's still paint cans in our bedroom that I haven't put away. Like, it's still just kind of sitting there. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that. You get kind of most of a project done, and the trim, I mean, come on. I mean, the big stuff is done, right? I mean, I don't know. Some of you are really good at finishing projects. I'm not. You're not allowed to look in my bedroom and see the stuff that I've left in there that probably is driving my wife crazy. It's driving you crazy probably some when you see it. Yeah, we haven't talked about it, but I know. I know, and so this is for me. I'm not always a finisher, and thankfully some people who care about me have pointed that out, so I'm aware of that, and I've done this in ministry. Some of you have been here when I've done that. We talk about like, let's do this. This is going to be great, and then we shift gears and focus on something else. Well, God is at work in changing that pattern in me, thankfully, and I've got people who care about me to help remind, hey, well, you're getting distracted. So that's a good thing. God is working that out of me, and I can see changes. Hopefully you can too, that we're moving in directions. Things are happening, and we are accomplishing things that we intend to do. God's kind of leaders are finishers. This is an area I need to grow, maybe some of you too. What's going on in Joshua 23? What's happening? Do you see where they're at? They've come to a time of peace. That's good. The battle is not happening right now. Joshua's old. Many years have gone by. He's like 110 years old now. So they've had this time of peace, but the enemies aren't gone. They've allowed many of them to live at peace among them. And that's kind of nice, but it's not what God had said. He said there are reasons why you need to do it this way. And they may not have liked it. Maybe that's why they left them there, because they didn't like this idea of you have to completely leave. But they haven't completely obeyed God. He's given them the land, but there are still people that are going to be thorns in their eyes if they don't do something about that and finish what God has called them to do. So Joshua's at the place, he's not going to lead them much longer. He's going to be dead soon. He knows that. And so the last two chapters of the book, Joshua's encouraging first the leaders and then everybody, stay the course, finish what you started. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going. I can't lead you anymore. Keep going. Finish this. So in this chapter, you've got a section about that's encouraging and a section of warning. Now, if you detected that as I was reading, the first part is really encouraging. He just keeps pointing out, look what God has done. Look what God has done. God did this. God did this. God did this. God did this. And you have this inheritance. He fought the battle. He gave you the land. He conquered the enemy. And he's going to finish what he started so long as you follow him. So long as you keep following him. And then the other angle to the encouragement, verses 1 to 9, is Joshua, he basically repeats some of the same stuff he's been saying all along. Some of this stuff he keeps on coming back to. Obey God fully. Do what he says. You need to know what he said. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to understand and keep following him with all your heart. Don't listen to the people around you that are worshiping other gods. Don't give in to that temptation. Who's the mighty one? God the Lord. Follow him. Do everything he says. But don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. He wraps up that section by saying, do it because you love him. Not because you're terrified. Fear of God is good, and we need to have that. But the main motivation, do it because you love him. You guys, you need to love him. Love him. Love him. That's so important in this instruction Joshua gives to the leaders. Do it because you love him. And then Joshua switches over to warning. And his warning just feels kind of brutal to me as I read it. If you don't do this, the other gods you worship, the enemies you align yourself, they're going to turn on you and destroy you. The people you think are your friends, they're not. They're going to destroy you, and I'm not going to be with you. If you turn away from me, I'm going to kick you out of the land. You're going to be sunk. Verses 12 and 13, listen to it. If you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. And listen to what he says here. They will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes. That thorns in your eyes is the one that gets me. Ever had a thorn in your eye? I haven't. I think my daughter did. Didn't she get a thorn in her eye? Anyway, I don't like that picture. I don't like that picture. That's nasty. Until these horrible things are going to happen, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Joshua is really aggressive in his warning. Why couldn't he just end out well? I mean, things are going fairly well. He's about to leave. You guys have done great. Just encourage them. You've taken the land. This is great. I'm passing on, and I hope everything goes well with you. Why does he have to give such a strong warning here? Thorns in your eyes. You're going to die. I'm going to kick you out of the land. Why would Joshua have to do that? I believe it's because the people have become complacent, and he realizes that. He sees they're fine with things the way they are, and he knows God's not fine with things the way they are. The work isn't done, and the people have started to drift away from the goal. They're happy as things are. Joshua is reminding them, this is like one of his last chances to talk to him. Things are not okay the way they are. We've got to finish. And if you don't finish, there's going to be really painful consequences. There are going to be really painful consequences. Not just to you, but to future generations. And unfortunately, we can fast forward the historical record and see painful consequences played out. There, you can hop from one passage in Old Testament history to another of painful, painful consequences. You can go past the time of the Bible to today and see painful, painful consequences. The unrest in Israel, ISIS, there's a connection with the people not complete. They did not follow his advice. You fast forward. Just tell you one scene, about 200 years, I think it was, after Joshua gave this speech. Israel had carried on and things had moved through. They'd been through the cycle of the judges, and Samuel is coming on the scene. There's a high priest at that time whose name was Eli. Eli had two sons. They were also priests, and these guys were awful. These guys were horrible. They should not have been priests. That when people would come to offer sacrifices, they had something to do with that. And rather than allow them to offer their sacrifice to God as it was, they would cut off a piece of the meat before it was offered and steal it from them before they made their offering. So these priests are stealing from their people and from God at the same time at the tabernacle right under God's nose. This is not pretty. And God is really angry with them. And he tells Eli, the father, he said, your sons are going to die for this. And they're going to die on the same day. I'm going to judge them. So in the meantime, the Philistines and Israel are at war. You know the Philistines, right? Goliath, like these are some of the people who did not get pushed out of the land. They were allowed to remain. And they were thorns in their eyes ever since. So the Philistines and Israel are at war. And they're still in the land. This is a problem. A couple hundred years later, they're at war. And 4,000 Israelite men are killed in battle. So the Philistines are strong. And they're really inflicting casualties on Israel. So Israel is not sure what to do. What do we do? What do we do? We're all dying. How can we change our military strategy? I've got it. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God is. We're going to bring God into the battle, and then we'll win. Great idea. We've done this before. God comes with us, and we win every time. We remember that from generations before. So they get the Ark of the Covenant with two priests, Eli's two sons, and they come into the battle. The Philistines, at first, they freak out about this because they have heard the stories too. They know when God is there, they're toast. So they're scared, but they redouble their efforts. We got to give it our all. And they end up killing 30 more thousand Israelites. 30,000 more Israelites are killed after they bring the Ark of God. And the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. Israel no longer had, Israel lost God. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. You can read all about that in 1 Samuel 2 through 6. They actually lost the Ark of the Covenant. Eli's two sons were killed in that battle. And Eli, old man, sitting at the street waiting for his sons to come back. The messenger comes to tell him what happened. Your two sons are dead. Eli falls back in his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. The moral of the story, don't tip back in your chair. Is that really the moral of the story? What's really the moral? These people had drifted far from God. If you allow yourself to drift away from the core essentials that Joshua pounded day after day, following God, knowing Him, loving Him, you're not going to be the only one that suffers. Your children are going to suffer. You allow yourself to drift away, your grandchildren are going to suffer. You read Joshua and you see him coming back to these essentials again and again. Stay close to God. Spend time in His Word. Do what He says. And do it because you love Him. Love God. Love God. Love God. That was their baseline. That's ours too, pretty much. I want you to think about your motives for why you do what you do. The spiritual things you do, the good things you do. If you are consistently spending time in God's Word because you want to follow His ways, because you love Him, you're going to be exactly where God wants you to be. Sometimes we put on these practices and we don't have the right motivation. It's just because we feel like we have to, or it's somebody's pressuring us or whatever. But if you, this is the secret to strength. This is the secret to having a solid foundation under you that allows you to handle whatever happens. Spending time in God's Word, in His wisdom, because you want to do what He says, because you love Him. That's a foundation that you can stand on, that you won't be rocked when things happen. And you don't have to worry about what's God's will for my life, what does He want me to do, which step. This is a source of wisdom. Joshua keeps going back. Meditate on it. Know it. Follow it because you love Him. And when you do that, if that's the passion of your life, if that's the core foundation underneath your life, your children will see that. The next generation will see that, and they'll be much more likely to go the same way. You want to bless your kids? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the foundation that'll grow a family and help it become what God wants it to be. So Joshua, he sees how crucial this is, and he sees them drifting. So he challenges the leaders at the end of his life, you've got to stay close to God, follow His ways, finish the work He gave you to do. And this is definitely the kind of challenge that we need to hear too, as we're singing, build your kingdom here, saying, I want to give you life, my life, I want to follow you. We have to listen to this challenge from Joshua too. I've had some helpful feedback in the last week or so that's had me really thinking a lot about this. And we're going to be talking about some of this in our annual meeting, hopefully as close to 11:30 as possible. We're going to shoot for a one-hour meeting from 11:30 to 12:30. And we're going to look at the year in review, where we've been and where we're heading. And it's just all part of this package of staying focused on the things that really matter. And Cornerstone, most of you know, Cornerstone over the last year, we've made some huge efforts to give ourselves to the community, to pour ourselves out, to bring Jesus to people. We've made a lot of efforts. Oasis, Jiu-Jitsu, community service, none of that stuff existed a year ago. We've stepped into the community in a new way. And we don't want to shy away. We don't want to let the momentum fade. We don't want to slow down because God is doing great things out of that. And it's hard work. Those of you who are doing it, you know it's hard work. And it can be exhausting sometimes. But this is where God is directing us. We've got to keep going. We want to keep going. But something that this is part of the feedback that got my attention. I'm picturing what we're doing as who we are as a tree. And when you think about Oasis, community service, Jiu-Jitsu, that kind of stuff, those are the branches. Those are the branches. That's the part you can see. That's us reaching out, the branches extending, and hopefully having an influence in our community. But we can't forget the root system. Just because you don't necessarily see it, you can't forget the root system. And so that was a really helpful reminder that we have to keep focused on that too. We can't be a tree with no roots, right? And we certainly don't want to be a stump with only roots. So we want both of those things. If we want to be healthy, we need both of those things. So I'm thinking about, okay, we've got to be healthy. We're doing some really exciting things, and it's really incredible to see what God is doing. And there are things above the dirt line that we can praise God about, we can be excited about. We want to be a healthy tree. We've got to focus on the root system too. So this is part of what I'm seeing. I've been giving a lot of attention to the branches, right, in the things that I talk about. We have to give attention to the roots. We have to give attention to the roots. So it's made me think about that and evaluate where we're at. And I've been encouraged to think about all the different things we're doing for the root system. And we'll talk about all of those things in our meeting briefly. But that's really crucial if we want to be healthy. One of the areas is the community stuff we're doing. A lot of it is about kids, right? It's about kids in our community, kids who are in trouble, kids who are at risk, and that kind of thing. And just imagine if we're spending all of this attention and focus on those kids and if we stopped focusing on our kids. Like that, our kids are part of the root system, I think, that if we give all everything we have to those kids and forget our kids and we lose our kids, like that's going to be a problem. So that's made me evaluate. And I don't know everything that's going on with the kids ministry, but as I've thought about it, I've heard about some things. I'm encouraged that there are a lot of you who are investing heavily in our kids. And I think the number is like 21 out of an average attendance of like 40 are actively, regularly involved with our kids. And the different ministries that are going on, there's a lot of creativity that I am appreciative of, that I have nothing to do with. So I want to encourage you, as much as I talk about the branches, thank you for focusing on the roots too. That's important, really important. And it's made me think, how can I be involved in that aspect? Like I've not been involved in our kids' ministry very much, and I mean, stuff's going on right now, I can't really be two places at once. So in thinking about it, I have an idea that I actually just unleashed today in one of the Sunday school classes of a pastor's challenge. And I gave them some extra things to do. And if they accomplish that, then they get to do some kind of special adventure with me. So I don't know if they even want to do that. But I think the adventure part is what they want, whether it's with me or not, is irrelevant. But yeah, this is, it's kind of a test that I'm trying out. They seem to be pretty excited about doing it. But creative ideas, creative thoughts, just continue to pour your creative energy into our kids. They need that. They need our focus. So think outside the box. And one thing that I would encourage you to do, those of you who are teaching, those of you who are helping, if you work with nursery, if you work with one of the classes, remember, keep your kids at the front of your mind. Pray for them. As you're preparing, as you're getting ready, pray for those kids every single week or more. Pray for them and love them. And don't let it just be like, I got to prepare again. Ah. Like sometimes it's just a job, but they're kids that need our hearts. So that was a reminder that I needed to keep that as a pretty high priority. Part of why I'm thinking about the next generation is because when you read through Joshua, he's going to finish well, but and the entire generation of Joshua is going to stay close to God. They're going to follow God. But somehow, they lost the next generation. You read Judges, the next generation, the very next generation, didn't know God. They didn't know what he did for them in the past generation. We can't afford to lose the next generation. God in his goodness, he brings them back and he chases his people down. Thank God for that. But we have a job to do. It's to pass this on to the next generation. So that's a big part of our mission. We think about build your kingdom here. We've got to think about our kids. We've got to think about the next generation, both in-house and out of house. And that's a big part of what we have to keep focused on. So I just want to encourage you to keep this in the forefront of your minds. When you're doing this because you want to obey him, because you love him, you're going to be stable. You're going to be solid. And we're going to stay focused. When we don't do that, we start to drift away into whatever flashy thing catches our attention. And people are very susceptible, like fish, to flashy things. We just are. And we get hooked, too. So I want you to be aware of the lures that attract you, because they do damage to us, and they will destroy us, just like God has warned these guys. Don't give in to those temptations. So there's a warning here that we need to take too. We've got to keep focused. We got to finish what God has called us to do. Don't turn aside. Don't allow yourself to get distracted. And you need to think about what distractions might be catching me. I wanna think back to a movie that came out quite a while ago now, Lord of the Rings. Just quick survey, how many of you saw Lord of the Rings? It was a while ago. You may not remember, that's okay. I think we're at like 85, 90%. Lord of the Rings has some pretty powerful allegories to the Christian life in it. And in Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins is chosen by the powers to be to carry the Ring of Power to Mordor, to be destroyed. This is a ring that controls people. And so that's Frodo's mission. It's the only place it can be destroyed. He's got to get there. So there's a scene towards the end of the movie where Frodo's at the edge of this lava pit, and he's ready to get rid of the ring. But he's torn. He's holding on to it, getting ready to drop it into the only place it'll destroy it. And his really close friend behind him, Samwise, is just pleading with him, Frodo, throw the ring, get rid of the ring, let it go. And for a moment, Frodo changes his mind. And the power overcomes him. I don't know if you've given it the thought that it needs, but there's a picture going on there. Have you thought that far to know what that picture is? Some of you have probably, but the Ring of Power, according to the author, this represents sin and the powerful, deceptive corruption that the influence it has over people. So this ring, it has this magnetic attraction. If you're carrying it, you just want to put it on. And when you do, it starts to destroy you. That's what's happening with this ring, and it must be destroyed. So Frodo knows he's got to destroy the ring, but the power is taken hold of him. So he's apprehensive to do it. At that scene, he's at the climax of his journey. This is what he went through all these perils and dangers for. He finally gets to that place where he can destroy it, and he doesn't. He doesn't want to. And as if you're watching, just everything in you just wants, just is crying out, get rid of the ring, drop it. If you're into it, if you're watching, I don't know if you remember that, but he's distracted from his mission. He forgot why he's there because he's mesmerized by something else. Frodo's given himself to another desire, this corrupting desire. I don't know if you remember the scene not long after that. Gollum. Remember Gollum? He's a beautiful creature. Gollum shows up, and they have this wrestling match on this precipice. And he's jumping all over him, trying to get the ring from Frodo, and they're both violently trying to keep the ring for themselves. Israel is in a place where they become distracted from their mission. It's like they're almost completely there, but they've become distracted by something else. We have to look at this warning for ourselves too, because we've been given a mission by God. And in some senses we're right at the precipice, and it's our responsibility to see it through to the end, to keep going. And for Frodo, this was a really long journey that he was on. We're on a really long journey. To reach out to our community and make a difference is a decades-long process. To raise our children to love and follow God is a decades-long process. This isn't something we can just do in a weekend. So we have to be committed to the process and resist the distractions, because it's really easy to be distracted by other things. Gollum, I'll let you see him again. The reason he looks so disgusting, this is a man who's completely given himself over to the power of the ring. Completely given himself over to the destruction. And he just, the only thing that matters to Gollum is getting back the ring. That's his mission. Don't give yourself over to some other distraction. If your desire is not build your kingdom here, God, I want to see you honored and you glorified. You're distracted and you're in process of looking like that. There are people all around us that look just like that. I don't want to look like that. If you remember in the movie, during that battle where Gollum and Frodo are going after the ring together, outside there's this huge war going on. If you remember that, thousands of people are dying at swords while this battle is happening that could end all of that. So this does matter. It mattered there big time. And what we do, where we go, is going to affect the next generation and the generation after that and the one after that. It can go in any direction depending on what we choose. Sometimes we're standing on that precipice surrounded by lava, and we decide to wrestle with each other. That's God's brokenheartedness about division in his church when we're just fighting with each other, whether it's criticizing or gossiping or arguing over petty things that really don't matter. People are falling into the precipice as we fight. When that happens, when we get distracted and think something is really important, it isn't. People are dying around us. That's kind of, people dying is what launched us into this whole community thing in the beginning. So let's not reenact that scene. God's encouraged us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The purpose of that is so we can continue the mission that God's given us to do. I've been a little bit distracted last night and this morning with just news about ISIS and the enemy over there who's beheading children and just doing horrible, horrible things. Scripture calls us to pray for them as if it's us or as if it's our parents or our children. We need to pray for the suffering that's happening there, that God would be merciful. And that's happening there, and our hearts need to be there in prayer. But we need to understand there's also an enemy here. There's an invisible enemy that's killing people, that's destroying people. And so we have a mission here. Maybe some of you are going to be called to go over there. I don't know about that. But right now, we have an enemy who wants to destroy us, who wants to destroy everything we're doing. So the reality is sometimes the enemy wins. Sometimes the enemy destroys people. So I don't want him to succeed with us. I want us to keep focused, to be anchored to Jesus. It's really not that complicated. Those of you who are investing consistent time here because you want to follow him, because you love him, we're not going to have those kind of problems. We're not going to be divided. We're going to be focused. We are. And the reality is we know that, but we don't do it. How many of you spend consistent time in this book because you want to do what it says, because you love it? Some of us do. But one of my questions I have constantly wrestled with, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do that? Because it is, right? Isn't it hard? I've talked to you. It's hard to stay in this. This is our anchor. This is what's going to keep us strong. This is going to keep us focused on our mission. And thankfully, the mission is not like Joshua. We've talked about that before. Our mission is all about building other people up, whether it's in-house or out-of-house. It's all about building other people up. So much more important than my bedroom, so much more important than $20 million. You have a chance, we have a chance here to change people's eternity, and we're doing that with our own kids, people outside. We can change eternity. Sometimes it's just as simple as stooping down to talk to the little girl in the nursery and taking time to do that. They matter. Or writing that note that you were thinking about writing. Or making that phone call you thought, you know, I'm thinking about this person. Follow through with that. Say, hey, you know what, let's hang out. Just be in there. Just be in there to have that conversation. You know, if you won't make a difference if you're not there. You won't make a difference if you're not there. Whether it's having that conversation here on a Sunday morning with somebody, or at a jiu-jitsu class, or in somebody's living room, or across the fence, you won't make a difference if you're not there. And some of us are not there. We're somewhere else. We got some flashy thing we're chasing after. We have a mission. We've got to keep focused on what matters. Just like Joshua, I don't anticipate dying anytime soon. Joshua's going to die soon. I'm not 110, so I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm following you. I'm following with you. But I just want to end with one encouragement that I just found in my reading. I was in Mark chapter 4 this week, and I saw this parable that just was helpful for me. Because we're a small group, right? I mean, there may be 50 here on a good day. This isn't a big group. Does God need a big group to make a difference in Kutztown? Does God need a mega church to do something meaningful in Kutztown? I don't think that would happen. I don't think he would accomplish what he wants to do with a mega church. So let me just remind you of something Jesus said. Mark chapter 4. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable should we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Jesus didn't start big. We don't start big. And I don't know what God intends to do long range. I would love to grow to be a larger church, but I can't tell you God is going to start with this group of 50 and we're going to be 500 in 2 years. I can't tell you that. I don't know what God's plan is, but I do know God does intend to expand our influence. Our influence can be greater whether our numbers increase or not. And that is happening. That is definitely happening. Our influence is expanding. And we will talk about that in our meeting in a little bit. But I'm encouraged in that. That's something that is happening. God, when we started with the 12, and then it spread to many more, and it spread throughout the earth, and we're part of that now. That mustard seed has become this huge thing that we're part of. And we can be shade in this town. We're starting to do that. We've got to keep focused on the roots, and we've got to focus on the branches. So I just want to encourage us to keep focused on the mission we've started. We're on the right path. We are on the right path. So let's just keep going and remember that motivation of love. It's a phrase in Ephesians, rooted and grounded in love. That's a phrase that's latched onto me. Rooted and grounded in love. Is that why you do what you do? God, I am thankful for these reminders. Thank you for Joshua, the man of God that he was. Lord, help us to heed the warning, to not become distracted, but to focus on what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would make a difference in us, that the town around us, and as broad as you want it to be, that people would see that you are God. And that they would learn how much you love them. That they would follow you too. God, show us where we're distracted. Show us that those shiny things have hooks in them. And help us to turn. To turn from them back to you. You are the glorious one. You have the shine that will never fade, that will never trick us or deceive us. You're solid. And we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.